Our scripture reading this morning is Romans 2, verses 1 through 11. And if I stutter a little bit, it's because I had way too much coffee this morning. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice... For you who judge practice the same things, and we know that judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do not suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice the same such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jews first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for these words this morning. Lord, we just ask that you bless Pastor Craig as he delivers this message. And Lord, we just ask that everyone open up their hearts and their minds to this, as this is a pretty deep subject. So we say these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brad. All right, continuing in our study here through Romans. The end of chapter 1, if you remember from last week, gave us a rather lengthy list of sin that God would actually allow man to sink into as he chooses to ignore God. And he does this to describe their guilt. Paul's intent here through the Spirit of God is to show that all are guilty. But now in chapter 2, Paul turns to those who are actually trying to live a moral life, okay? And he describes really here that they are guilty too. They're guilty too. In fact, not only does he describe why they are guilty, but also the principles by which all men will be judged and the results of that judgment. Needless to say, as Brad said, this morning's passage is a rich one. It's a rich one. I want to begin this morning by showing you three photos, and I'll have you bring them up in a minute there, Matt. But as I show these photos to you, I'm going to ask you some questions about the people that you see in them. All right, so go ahead and put up photo number one there. All right. Now, I'm fairly certain you don't know any of these people. I just found this photo, random photo on the internet. But as you look at this picture, who would you say is in charge? Tall guy in the middle. Dressed well, right? He looks like he's in charge. Who is the worst dresser? So what did you say, Shirley? Mr. Whitecoat?
Yeah,
that's what I said. Mr. Whitecoat. I think he's even got sneakers on there, some black sneakers, but I can't tell. Who doesn't like to have their picture taken? One of those ladies hiding in the back there, for sure. No doubt about it. Okay. Bring up the next photo. Okay, now, some of you may have seen this picture before. And if you've seen this picture before, don't... In fact, I'll just ask. Who here has seen this picture before? Oh, good. Nobody. All right. Same question. Who's in charge? And there's a few candidates there, aren't there?
Early 70s.
Who's the worst dresser? All of them, right. Absolutely. All right, now get this. You ready for this? This is the staff of Microsoft Corporation 1978. He's in charge. That's Bill Gates.
Wow.
All of these are multimillionaires today. Okay? Bring up the third picture. All right. This is actually a tower in Canada. We have Canadians here. With a glass floor. Do you know the name of the tower?
CN Tower.
Okay. And this is a photo. He's taken it through a glass floor down to the... Now, if you look real close on the sideway, on the sidewalk, you can see people down there. Who's in charge? Who's the worst dresser? All right, you can put the cross back up there. My point is this. We often look at people and we judge. We picked out who we thought was in charge in the one photo. We picked out who we thought was the worst dresser. We picked out the person that was probably camera shy. And the second picture showed us just how wrong we can be, right? The third picture, that's how God sees the world. He doesn't look at the outward appearances. In fact, from 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, We find that God does not look at people the way we look at people. Where we look around us and we tend to compare ourselves to others, trying to determine who is who in the world, God sees us from an entirely different perspective. He doesn't look at people the way we do. From 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "For God does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." He looks at the heart. It is the heart of man that God sees. And it will be on that basis that all people will one day be judged. We will all be judged. Some will receive rewards. Some will receive wrath. And because of how God views the people of the world, this morning we're going to find three reasons why all should prepare for God's future judgment. Three reasons why all should prepare for God's future judgment, even and especially those who see themselves as being on higher ground. Okay, because we do tend to judge one another. We compare other people oftentimes to our standards. And we're going to look at that. And there are some that see themselves on higher ground morally. Well, this morning's message is for the moral man. It is for the moral man. That's our subject from Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. Now, verse 1 of chapter 2 begins with the word therefore. And having spelled out a huge list of sins that God would judge in chapter 1, the end there, Paul now turns to those who think they are on the moral high road. He turns to those who tend to judge people who don't follow the same set of standards, okay? Now, it's unclear as to whether Paul is addressing law-abiding Jews here or if he's addressing moral Gentiles. There are people on both sides of this. But either way, his purpose is to make sure that they understand that they too will one day be judged by God. Okay? Verse 1 says this. It says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." Paul says, first of all, moral man is without excuse. He is without excuse. We've already seen in the middle of chapter 1 that creation plainly reveals the truth of God, and man is without excuse. But now here we are told, and it's not in so many words, not directly, but man's conscience also shows him that he is without excuse. Even those who try to live a moral life prove themselves to be guilty and worthy of God's judgment without excuse. The purpose of this verse is really, verse 1 here, is to prove sin. Okay? Verse 1 proves sin. Even to those who think that they are living on a higher level, they prove themselves to be without excuse when it comes to sin. Now, I've used this illustration before, and it's a wonderful, wonderful example of a very flawed philosophy in this world. Okay, there is a book by Neil Walsh called Conversations with God. Don't let the title fool you. The book is garbage. The book is garbage. But in this book, he writes down various questions that people might ask God if they could. And then he, being the voice of God, answers the question for them. One question asked was how God forgives a person of sin. They just asked, how are my sins forgiven? And speaking for God, Neil says, he says, I don't forgive anyone because there is nothing to forgive. He says, there is no such thing as right and wrong. And he goes on speaking for God, saying that this is what I've been trying to tell everyone. Do not judge people. People have chosen to judge one another, and this is wrong. Do you see a problem with his philosophy? In one sentence, he says, there is no such thing as right and wrong. There is no such thing as sin. And in the very next sentence, he says, but it's wrong to judge. Neil is judging. He's judging me. He's guilty of the very thing that he is criticizing. Verse 1, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And that's exactly what Neil is doing. One who judges is pointing out the failings of another. However, Paul's point is that those who pass judgment on others actually are proving their own sinfulness. You're not on a higher moral standard. You're proving that you're just as guilty. Paul is not condemning the judgment of sin. This here is not a blanket condemnation of judgment. And we're going to see that a little better as we progress here this morning. Paul is condemning lost sinners who act, excuse me, lost sinners who act as though they are better than others, okay? When really they are in the exact same boat. And here's how. Passing judgment proves, first of all, the awareness of sin. It proves the awareness of sin. I love the way the Spirit of God words this verse through Paul here. This passage clearly shows that those moral people who judge are well aware of sin. The only reason that anyone would ever even pass judgment is because they understand perfectly that right and wrong do exist. In fact, Neil, in his own words, showed that. Okay, he said in his own words, it's wrong to judge. I say, then why are you judging me? Why are you judging me? Passing judgment proves one is aware of sin. Even as Neil Walsh, his words say there's no such thing as right and wrong, he himself proved that there is right and wrong with his own words. So passing judgment proves the awareness of sin. Passing judgment proves the guilt of sin. we are doing the exact same thing as those we are accusing. Neil Walsh, again, thought he was taking the moral high road. He thought he was having a more loving and tolerant attitude, when really all he did was point out, I'm doing it too. I'm guilty of sin too. I'm a sinner in need of saving. Passing judgment proves we are all guilty of sin. And thirdly, passing judgment proves the condemnation of sin. Really, that sin has consequences. Think about it. The only reason one would judge another is because he believes there are consequences for the sin. I mean, if there were no consequences, if sin hurt no one, if no one was in danger, then who cares? Who cares? Why not just let everyone do what they want to do? You see, man is without excuse when it comes to sin. He can't say, I didn't know. I didn't know, because he proves that he's aware. He proves that he is guilty, and he actually proves his own condemnation for that sin, and therefore must be prepared to be judged by the only one who can rightfully judge, and that is God, the perfect one. Let's read verses 2 and 3. It says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those who practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Moral man is without excuse. And secondly, this morning, moral man is without escape. Moral man is without escape. One of the ways that man will try to convince himself that he is okay is to dream up a philosophy. And typically, it is a philosophy that matches exactly what he is living right now. He will dream up, in a nutshell, his own religion. His own religion. He will invent a philosophy that matches what he wants to believe. And he will believe it with all his heart. Hence, there are about 21 major religions in the world today. There are hundreds of offshoots from those religions. And then there are other hundreds of smaller religions in the world that are non-related to these major ones. But the real point I want to make here is this, and I have done this. I have done this. I have gone up to a person that is in one of those religions, and I have asked them, do you believe everything that your religion teaches to the letter? And more often than not, I will get an answer something like this, well, no, I don't believe this and I don't believe that. So the truth of the matter is, rather than being, well, I'll just say, put it this way, there are probably more likely billions of different religions and philosophies out there. Okay, people have dreamed up, imagined in their own mind something that they want to believe that matches exactly where they are right now. So the truth of the matter is again, there are probably more like billions of different belief systems that have been imagined. When I was a kid, I used to dream and imagine that I could fly. In fact, I even had some sleeping dreams that I actually flew in. But I used to sit back and close my eyes and just dream that I could fly over the trees and over the buildings. And I could feel the wind in my face. I could feel the freedom of flight. But something that would inevitably happen is at some point I would open my eyes and I'm back on the earth. Reality would hit. The truth of the matter would hit. Without fail, at some point, reality would hit me and I would have to wake up and see the truth. And one sure thing about a philosophy, a belief system, a daydream, imagination, a fantasy, a religion, is that there will come a time when they must face reality. The truth is going to hit them. And it will be inescapable. Inescapable. Paul lists two things that determine the judgment of a man, and neither of these can be escaped. This is the reality of a matter. Regardless of what a person wants to believe, this is the reality of the matter. And the first one is this: the reality of God will not be escaped. The reality of God will not be escaped. The truth. You see, right from the mouth of God, we learn from His Word, the truth is all men are sinners. Paul just got done saying, even you who judge those who do sinful things are guilty of sin as well. You are aware of it. You are guilty of it. You are condemned by it. Your own words prove it. In Matthew 12:37, Jesus, speaking to some self-righteous Pharisees, said, by your words you will be condemned. By your words you will be condemned. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, it says, for there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. All are guilty. The truth is, all men are sinners. The truth is, all men deserve death. Paul, in this letter, will plainly say the wages of sin is death. We're going to get to that when we get to chapter 3. Okay? The wages of sin is death. Death in the Bible means separation. When we die physically, our soul is separated from our body. When we die spiritually, we are separated from God forever. That's what death is. And in this case, separation from God for eternity. The wages of sin is death. That is what man deserves for sin. The truth is, God offers a solution. And this really is the point that Paul is working towards. We're going through this book, this letter to the Romans, really slowly. We're going through it bit by bit, step by step. But this really is a letter written to the church at Rome. And when it was originally read, it was read as a whole. And by chapter 3, Paul starts giving the solution to this sin problem. Okay? But because we're going through it slowly, you don't get to see that today. So I'm going to fast forward and show you. The truth is, God offers a solution. And this, again, really is the point that Paul is working towards. In chapter 1, 2, and the beginning of 3, they're written to show that all people are sinners. All are guilty before God. All are deserving of separation from God. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, he's going to tell us, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In Romans 5:8, he says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the solution. The truth is, man can receive salvation or a rescue from sin. In Romans 4:5, it says, but to him who does not work. And this is really speaking to that moral man, that guy who thinks he can earn merit with God, that guy who thinks he can earn heaven. He says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, his trust in Jesus Christ is accounted for righteousness. You see, when we trust in who Jesus is and what he has done, God sees us now as sinless, righteous, perfect. In Romans 10:9, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be rescued from your sin. That is the truth of the matter. Man will be judged according to that truth. The reality of God cannot be escaped. And the second thing that can't be escaped is the rejection of God. Learning all of this truth and then rejecting it, one will not escape that. Every man has experienced the goodness of God. In fact, let's look at verse 4. It says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" In other words, the reason that God is good to all people is so that all people will be drawn to him. Every man has experienced the goodness of God. Every person, while born in sin and deserving of immediate death, can receive life anyway. Okay? Every person who commits sin deserves immediate death and continues in life. That's forbearance. That's God's patience. That's tolerance. Every person benefits from the sunrise. Every person benefits from the air that God has given us to breathe. We benefit. We find joy in our families. We have love to share. The rain, we benefit from the rain from the skies. We benefit from the wealth and prosperity that is available. Every man has experienced the goodness of God. And every man then has an opportunity to repent and trust God. According to our verse, the reason that God showers his goodness on everyone is so that they will repent and trust in him. So that they will see God in creation. They will recognize how good, loving, and generous he is, and in turn, love him back. Repentance means to change our mind. It means to change our mind. And as God has so plainly revealed himself to man through creation, through our conscience, through his goodness, through his word, through his Son, his desire is that man would change his mind, and instead of trusting in his own power, instead of trusting in his own philosophy, his imagination, his own efforts, that he would instead repent, change his mind, and trust in God alone. Therefore, the rejection of God will not be escaped and must be judged. In verses 5 and 6, give us the basis for this judgment. Let's read them. It says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Man will be judged, and it will be based on repentance. It'll be based on whether we change our mind and trust in God alone. Those who do not repent will receive the judgment of wrath. And in fact, our verse says that through a lifetime of this, they're actually storing up or treasuring up for themselves wrath against themselves. We'll see a little bit more about that wrath in a few minutes. But since they suppress the truth of God, since they reject all he has to offer, since they would not accept his Son's payment for their sin, they will pay themselves. The reality of God and the rejection of God will not be escaped, no matter how moral a man may be. And just to sum this up, man will be judged here under two criteria. He will be judged according to the truth of God's word, and he will be judged based on his repentance or lack thereof. That's what the judgment will be based on. And this leads us perfectly to the last point this morning. Moral man is without exception. Moral man is without exception. Let's read verses 6 through 8. It says, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath is theirs." Moral man is without exception. And I want us to note that Paul actually says that both the repentant and impenitent, those who obey the truth and those who disobey the truth will be judged without exception. However, we're going to see a huge difference in the results of these judgments. How can that be? How can that be? Well, picture a court case in which one party is seeking justice because he's been wronged. And the other party who has done the wrong is being tried for that wrong. If the judge does his job correctly, when the verdict is given, one party is going to rejoice. The other is going to suffer the consequences. And really, it's much like two separate judgments, okay? One is a judgment of reward, the other is a judgment of wrath. And that's what we're finding here in our passage. All will be rendered according to their deeds. What this is telling us is that all mankind, whether they have turned to God or not, will be given according to what they have done. Those who have not turned to God will receive punishment accordingly. Those who have turned to God will receive reward accordingly. Now, this is not talking about salvation here, okay? This is talking about what our works, our good works, will amount to. For the person that is saved, that is trusted in Jesus Christ, his good works will be rewarded. For the person that does not trust in Jesus Christ, his sin will be punished. Each will be given according to his deeds. Let's read verses 7 and 8. It comes out a little better as we continue here. It says, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." There is a key term in verse 8 that differentiates the two, and that term is the truth. The truth. Those who obey the truth receive eternal life. Remember what the truth is. The truth is, we are sinners. We are deserving of death, but God provided a solution that is obtainable through faith in His Son. As one trusts in Christ for the salvation from his sin, he has obeyed the truth and will be rewarded for his deeds. And right from verse 7, we learn that he has eternal life, which results in a life right now that pursues and seeks what is good, glorifying, honorable, and immortal. This we learn almost by implication here, because Paul's focus is that those who disobey the truth receive wrath. Verse 8 again says, "But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." Those who obey the truth have eternal life and will be rewarded for their deeds. Those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth will receive God's wrath and punishment. God will render to each one according to his deeds. And if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, for that rescue from the penalty of sin, that penalty, that punishment will be rendered unto you. It'll be rendered unto you. In Matthew 25:46, Jesus said, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous, the one who have trusted in Christ, had their sins washed away, they into eternal life." John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And will be rendered according to his deeds. Those who obey the truth receive eternal life. Those who disobey the truth receive wrath. And in both cases, God will show no partiality. verses 9 through 11. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Tribulation and anguish on every soul who does evil. This means that no matter who they are, no matter what their nationality, no matter who their family is, who they belong to, no matter how moral they have lived, no matter how many deeds they have done that appear good to the world, if they have not obeyed the truth and trusted in God's offer of salvation through His Son, they are seen as evil in the eyes of God because their sins are still on them. Even a moral man is without exception, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works good. This means that no matter who they are, no matter what nationality they are, no matter whose family they belong to, if they have obeyed the truth and trusted in God's offer of salvation, they are seen as good in the eyes of God and will be rewarded according to their deeds. For there is no partiality with God. The key thought that I want to take from this point here is that regardless of who we are, we will be rendered either reward or wrath according to what we do for Christ or for ourselves. It's our choice. And this not only leads us to our conclusion, but really a very, very sobering thought. Let me quote to you from commentator Donald Gray Barnhouse. He says, "The greatest reason why we should prepare to meet our God is because we must one day meet our God." Period. The greatest reason that we should prepare to meet our God is because we must one day meet our God. Reality will hit. I don't know what our dreams of, what our philosophy is, but if it doesn't match God's, it's going to be a rude awakening. Okay, reality is going to hit. And we should prepare to meet our God because we must one day meet our God. Like it or not, there will come a day when we will all stand before God and we will be judged according to the truth on the basis of our repentance and rendered according to our deeds. No excuses, no escape, no exceptions. Which leads us to two questions that we need to ask ourselves. In what condition will I appear before the judge? Repentant or impenitent? Will it be on the basis of a repentant heart, one who trusted in Christ, and then upon receiving eternal life as a gift, lived a life to please God? Or will it be on the basis of an impenitent heart, one who trusted in his own imagination, his own philosophy, and live to please himself? Remember, God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is putting the full weight of your trust for heaven, for eternal life, in Christ Jesus alone. Turn away from all those false philosophies, our own imaginations of how we think things are, and come back to reality and listen to what God says. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Did you get that? It is through belief, it is through trusting in what Jesus Christ has done that we are made righteous. We now qualify for heaven. And it's with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And just as sobering, well, let me, before I go there, if you have not done that, I plead with you, do it. Trust in Jesus Christ right now. Forget everything else you've ever learned and listen to what God says. Because that is the reality. Trust in Christ. just as sobering, even for those who have trusted in Christ, is what will we be rendered? Now, through trusting in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life, but our deeds will yet be judged. God will render to each one according to his deeds. Will our life in Christ be rewarded for the deeds that we have done in his name, or will we suffer a loss of rewards for a life in Christ that was lived for ourselves? You see, the greatest reason that we should prepare to meet our God is because we must one day meet our God. No excuses, no escape, no exception. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this very deep passage. And truth be known, Lord, we could probably spend weeks in these 11 verses. But Lord, I believe your Spirit's point through Paul was to show us that, Lord, regardless of how we see ourselves, regardless of what moral plane we believe that we are on, regardless of what standards we think or imagine we're going to be judged by, the bottom line is, your word is the reality, and we will be rendered according to the truth, according to our deeds, and it will be based on whether we have trusted in your Son or not. Father God, I pray that while this has been a very deep passage, Lord, that there has been some new understanding brought forth in our minds and in our hearts, that we cannot earn our way to you. And it is only through trusting in your Son that we can have heaven. In fact, your Son himself said in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And Lord, that is a sobering thought, and I pray that we would all appear before God with a repentant heart, a heart that is trusted in the gift that your Son has provided. And Lord, upon that, that we would live our lives, Lord, pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.